Okay, before I begin, I want to just request each of the members of the church to cooperate today and just act like that Ron is just normal today and this is the way he always is, because his mother-in-law is here and he's trying to, you know, be impressive, but we all know who Ron is. He might act a little different and just act like it's, you know, it's normal, okay? He wasn't here to benefit from all that, but I'm sure I'll get to him before the day's over. Proverbs 15. Mrs. Geist from Oak Harbor is here today, checking up on Ron. If she isn't, she should. Proverbs 15. We've been working our way, not working our way, we've just been selectively taking passages and talking about those. And today, we're going to look at the first verse in the 15th chapter of Proverbs. It says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." And so we're going to talk about avoiding strife and contentions, and give you some examples today from the Bible. But first of all, before we look at that, I want us to understand that not all contention should be avoided. In fact, it's really wrong for behavior to not speak up at times and not to be contentious as far as contending for something, not being difficult in contention, but far as contending. If you'll remember, let's just go there. This is a short lesson, so I'll make you turn all these and fill in the time, and I'll still go 5 minutes over. Okay, Jude, in the book of Jude, there at the back of your Bible, in the third verse, he said, Jude, verse 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation," and so he was desirous to write of the great salvation we have that's common to mankind, "it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye would earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." And when it has an article there, the article "the" is talking not about living faith or faith of the trusting kind, but it's talking about a body of truth. And that God, that Jude is speaking to these people, and he speaks to us through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we are to strive for some things. We are to contend for some things. We are to toe the line and stand for some things. And when we live in a day when, to be a people group who says that we have the truth and here it is to be considered arrogant, very boastful, very proud, and that our ideas are greater than others and we are condemning other thought processes of people. But the truth is the truth, and it's to be contended for. In fact, Paul, he stood and contended and delivered the word of God, and it angered people. And sometimes it cost him. Paul was beaten 5 times with 39 stripes, 3 times with rods. He's stoned and left for dead. What for? Well, for holding to the truth and saying, no, this is what the Bible says. This is the truth. This is wrong, and this is right. Look over in Galatians chapter 2. We're talking about a soft answer, turneth away wrath, but there are times when we need to speak up. And in Galatians chapter 2, the book of Galatians is interesting because I think I've showed you this before, but of all the New Testament books, the epistles that Paul wrote, he always commends them and says how thankful he is for them. But when you begin with Galatians, all of that is put aside. And Paul just jumps right into it right off the bat, and he marvels that they've left the true gospel and gone to another gospel, which is not a gospel, and he's perverted the good gospel. Because Galatians were embracing works plus grace for salvation, and particularly the need for circumcision. And he says in chapter 2 and verse 11, he talks about an incident when they were at a place where Peter was at, and when down at Antioch, and when there wasn't no Jews there from Jerusalem, Peter was hanging out with all the Christians and the Gentile Christians, and they were having fellowship together. But when the Jews from Jerusalem came down, the Judaizers, who's preaching this idea of you need to be circumcised to really secure your salvation, Peter, left the Gentiles and removed himself, and now they're off limits. And Paul, when he comes down, he's not having it. And it says in verse 11, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which are of the circumcision, the Jews. And the other Jews assembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation." And so this guy with Barnabas and Paul is teamed together. And Paul would say, "This is wrong. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles." And so there was a confrontation, and it was a public confrontation. It was among other people. And so sometimes it is actually wrong not to speak up. And we need to be very discerning when that takes place. But I think that oftentimes we have this idea, we don't want to make a scene, but realize that silence sometimes is consent. And when we know it's wrong, particularly among the brethren, we need to confront it. And so we can't conclude that Paul was a philosophy of overlooking error to keep the peace. He directly confronted Peter, and he publicly confronted Peter. I believe if Paul was here today, he would confront easy believism. I believe if Paul was here today, he would confront the idea that once you get saved, your life is going to be so enhanced, you're going to be better, and ignore the fact that all those that live godly are going to suffer persecution. I think he would confront what was very prominent another years ago and just kind of gone off the scene, but its influence has continued. But the purpose-driven church mentality that we need to go knock doors in the area and find out what the people's personal needs are, what kind of music they like, what makes them attractive to our church, and we need to market our church to where we're going to attract people. But let me tell you something. There's something horribly wrong with marketing the gospel. And trying to build a church with business principles, I think though many people go and look at Paul's writings and become Calvinist, I'm pretty sure that Paul would have confronted this idea of Calvinism. And so when we read Proverbs 15 and verse 1, it's not talking about keeping our mouth shut when we should speak up. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. And so you see here, we're not to interpret it that way, but because it actually says in this passage that there's to be an answer. But the soft answer is what it needs to be. You see, we can be confrontational and very loud, or we can be very gentle and soft and reasonable and reason out of Scripture and say, this is why I believe this. This is what the Word of God says. I believe the Word of God. And actually begin to divert their attention off of you and allow them and make them argue with the Word of God. You argue with the Word of God. I mean, this is what God's Word says. This is what I believe. And it's a soft answer. In fact, you know, when we're just talking about this need for this, that this is not teaching at all, that we shouldn't be confrontational. If you look over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, you can see that the very nature of the ministry is confrontational. There's a term that's used in counseling called nothetic counseling. And nothetic counseling, it comes from a Greek word in the Bible. But it means that we are to confront people with truth and life-changing principles. And he says in 2 Timothy 4 and 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove. Is reproof confrontational? Absolutely. Rebuke. When somebody rebukes me, is it confrontational? yeah, it could be. Exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap themselves teachers having itching ears. And so what happens is because truth has not been challenged, I mean, error has not been challenged, people have not been reproved and rebuked, then what has developed out of that, what is the byproduct of being non-confrontational, is that people, when sound doctrine comes, they're not going to endure it. And they're going to go to the places where people agree with them. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose himself, if God preadventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And so, what we got to realize here is that we don't have to take the sword, you know, and chop off heads and wield it when we're confrontational. But understand this, that the Word of God is sharp and powerful as a two-edged sword, and it's going to cut. And it's, and the Word of God is going to deal with it. And so, in meekness. And that's kind of the core of what this proverb is about, a soft answer. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. You see, what this is really addressing is this. It's addressing my old, deceitfully and desperately wicked heart. It's addressing my pride. And sometimes I think that we think that though we're to earnestly contend for the faith, somehow we think that we have to defend the Bible. We have to get very boisterous when we defend the Bible. But listen, the Bible can defend itself. Just give the scriptures out, and it's going to be sharp as a two-edged sword. The old heart wants to exalt itself. You see, the old heart wants to win the argument. I never forget for my shame, but down here two roads down and down the road there, I was out knocking doors and come across a Mormon. And, you know, and I've been studying Mormonism and had a bunch of books in my office, and you know, I knew how to deal with Mormons, and so we went toe to toe. And the end of that was this: he was mad and I was mad, and it was nothing accomplished, absolutely nothing, because the need of his life was to get saved first. And that's why Ray Comfort's approach, whether you use these exact words or whatever, but that it's the law of the Lord that converts the soul. And that we need to get by the mind and go to the conscience and deal with the sin in their life. And so this thing about contending and standing for the truth, if we can just, you know, if we can just get over our person being challenged and with meekness and with a soft answer. Because when I stood down there with those Mormons, you see what the real issue was not the Mormonism versus Baptist doctrine. But the greater issue was two souls heading for eternity. And the Lord wants to use us. But whenever, you all know, that whenever somebody gets upset and he starts yelling at you and voices are being raised, they lost the argument right there. I mean, you quit listening to them. You're done with it. I'm not listening to this. Because it's evident that this guy is totally out of control. And so the Bible warns us here. It warns us that grievous words, what are they going to do? Well, they're going to stir up anger. And it's very evident from living life, the pride. And look in verse 18 of this chapter. Let's see. Nope, that's not it. The Bible says, "A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth wrath." I think it's in 28:25. He said, "He that is of proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat." Look in Proverbs 13 and verse 10. Proverbs 13 and verse 10. "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." Now that's an interesting verse, because we've all been in a contentious event. And things have got heated. And confrontation is taking place. And we want to say, "Well, I told him. I straightened him out. I showed him where the hog went through the fence." Eastern Oregon language. And the result of that is... the reason that contention was there in the first place is because of our pride. Look in 19 and verse 11. "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression." Not that we excuse sin, not that we, give people the idea that what they did was not wrong, but it's kind of, this verse kind of goes along with the New Testament teaching of forbearance. You see, everything doesn't have to be dealt with, and we ought to use discretion and just letting it go. Just let it go. And it's a glorious thing to just overlook it and move on. Not to excuse it, not to agree with it, not to make it right. But everything doesn't have to be a major issue. Look in Proverbs 20 and verse 3. "It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. And so, you know, you keep pushing the buttons. The fool just keeps pushing the hot issues. But it's an honor for a man to cease from strife, to say, you know, I'm not going to talk about this anymore, or I don't, you know, okay, we'll agree to disagree, which could be proper sometimes, but just to keep pushing it. Every time you see him, that coworker, when you see him, every time you pass that guy on the street, you throw out a little bit of chunk of meat so you can argue about it, and a little dogfight can get going. And we all know how to do that. We all know how to push the buttons. And we all know what the hot issues are. And sometimes it's best just to leave them be. Don't mess with them. In fact, some people's entertainment in life is to push the buttons, isn't it? Carol, maybe you should move over a little bit. Push the buttons. But the Bible says a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up strife. Before we begin to sharpen our tongue and begin to load the mortars in our barrel to fire away, we probably should consider the consequences of strife. Our passage says that it implies that it's going to lead to anger. But look in Proverbs 17 and verse 14. The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with. In Solomon's day, and of course in Israel, I think it was probably a little greener back then than now, but they made levees and they made dikes and dams and ditches and aqueducts and and what it's speaking about here is that when you begin to let the water out, let's say an earthen dam. I just got a book at, not the library, but at Value Village, and it's about the Johnstown flood. And it was a big earthen dam above Johnstown in 1890s. Carnegie and a bunch of people had their resort houses on the lake above the dam, but it had problems. And I'm not got into it yet, but I do know that when earthen dams, if it's not going through the cement spillway, if water begins to run through an earthen dam or a ditch, and it begins to escape, it's going to go. It's eventually going to keep cutting down and cutting down and cutting down until there's a big flood and there's a disaster. And hundreds of people died in the Johnstown flood. And so what he's saying here, he's trying to get us to picture where lives and properties are destroyed. The beginning of strife is when one letteth out water, okay? And so the waters begin to go through this earthen dam, and you let it out, and it's just a trickle. It's just a small thing. It's a small trickle. And so I say something kind of derogatory to Chris, and he goes home and tells his wife, and it gets over to Sarah, and everybody knows that she can talk like crazy, and so it begins to go around, and the little stream becomes wider and wider and wider until you can't put it back, man. Once that water goes, it's going. You can't put it back. And so he's just trying to remind us about a soft answer. He's trying to remind us about contention. There's a byproduct from it that we shouldn't want to be contentious. And just a couple of weeks ago, we had a pretty contentious person at Food Bank. He's the guy I told you that got in a fight over at Safeway, knocked down the guy who was treating his dog wrong. And he crossed the wrong people and he got fired. But contention, look over in Proverbs 26 and 21. As coals are to burning coals, and so when you're out camping or you got wood in your stove and it's kind of dying down, you put the poker in there and you bunch all the coals up together because they're not completely burned out yet, and the fire flames up. And then if you throw a chunk of wood on there, then it gets really going. And so he's saying, listen, if you're just going to go around and not speak with a soft answer, you're going to go around and be contentious, understand that the byproduct of that could burn your house down. And I refer to your house as your body, your soul, your life, your influence, your person. A contentious person. But a soft answer. A soft answer turns away wrath. This seems like a silly question here, but have you ever fought with a pillow? When you put something that's soft, I mean, pillows don't fight back, but when it's a soft answer, when nobody, you know, I think over at the Food Bank, I work with men that there's, you know, they're workplace men and women, and I had one person there I think could have been born again, but 99% of them are lost. And you know how men, you know, we just talked about men like to be contentious, men like to poke you, men like to, you know, say something about your manhood. Men try to get under your skin. But I realize that who I am, and I realize that in being a sinner, condemned before God, that I realize actually nothing too bad could be said about me that isn't true or has a partial truth to it. And so they can't get under my skin. I say, you know, you're right. And I just, you know, I still joke about it and have a good day. I don't feel depressed because nobody loves me. I know that for a long time. No. But when there's no contention or firing back, there's one guy there, he's as grumpy as could be. When people come, they don't like him because he's always challenging them, and he's always saying, get out of my cooler, and you know, don't put that in there. And I just laugh at him and keep doing what I'm doing. And I'm probably the only friend he's already got. And I need to try to win him to the Lord more than I have been. But what I'm saying is this, is that a soft answer. How do you fight with a soft answer? I'll tell you this about Susie and I. She's not here. But, I mean, if you are married and you don't get into it, then you must be half dead. Because you get into it. And my trigger for anger is a little quicker than most people's. Here's what Susie did. When I'd go off and, okay, I don't care. When I go off, and if I could video myself in those times, you think, man, that guy is crazy. What she started doing, she just started laughing at me. Now, there's sometimes you shouldn't laugh. But it just showed, it just showed me, you know what, this is so stupid. Why are you being so stupid, Humphrey? And the soft answer, when she barks at me and I bark at her, when your wife barks at you, and maybe she's a little tiny barker and you're a bigger barker, it's the difference between Molly and Bear. Man, Bear, when he barks, I went into church the other day and pastor was in there and Bear was out in the auditorium there, about in the eating area, and man, I thought he was gonna eat me. So we bark at each other. But the soft answer turns away wrath, and I say, hey, Bear, what's wrong with you? I could have said, Bear, and barked back at him, and I might have been going out the door. Well, the issue is this, is that how do you fight a pillow? How do you fight someone that is beyond being offended? How do you, a soft answer. The guy comes in and he's upset and you say, oh, I didn't know I did that, or I didn't know that offended you, or I didn't realize that this was going on. What can I do to help it? And it always takes two to fight, doesn't it? And a soft answer is the best. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up strife. Look over in 1 Corinthians 13. You see, here's the deal, is that we ought to be, as his children, people of soft answers. Charity, in 1 Corinthians 13 and 4, charity suffers long and is kind. Charity, or agape love, envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. And so go back there, charity suffereth long. How do you contend with someone that suffers long? How do you keep an argument with someone that's kind? How do you keep arguing with someone that doesn't envy? How do you fight with someone that doesn't vaunt himself up and say, you can't talk to me that way? It's not puffed up. Does not behave himself in an unseemly way, but in a kind way, in a loving way. You see, they're supposed to know that we're Christians by our what? By our love. And so, James talks about the mouth, and man, it is hard to tame. It is hard to tame, but we should tame it. Some examples of the Bible, remember that there was a great contention between the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abraham. And so what did Abraham do? Well, Abraham went to Lot and said, this shouldn't be. We be brothers. Why is this happening? You choose where you want to go, and I'll go the different direction. A soft answer. Vaunting not himself up. Not exalting himself. Not demanding, I want my rights. And really, Abraham had the right over Lot, didn't he? And sometimes, as Christians, for the sake of a soft answer, for the sake of the soul that's standing before us, we need to release our rights. A soft answer. Look over in 1 Samuel 24. Well, I don't think we're going to read all that. But David used wisdom in appealing to Saul and a soft answer. And he didn't, you know, one time, remember when Saul went into the cave? David was in the cave, and Saul went into the cave where David was hiding, and David slipped over there and cut off his garment. I don't know if Saul was in the cave at that time or not, but he cut off part of his garment, and Saul went out, and David smote David that he would do that to the king of Israel. But anyway, David went in apologized to Saul there, didn't vaunt himself, though he's already been anointed to be king in Israel. Look in 1 Samuel, we'll read this one, 1 Samuel 25. First Samuel 25 and 23. David's on the run. David's in an area where there's a farm, and a man herds his sheep up on the mountains. And David's men had protected the herdsmen, kept robbers away. And David's men have come to a place where they're needful of food. And so David sent down some messengers and asked for some food. And verse 10, and Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be?" And so it's a shearing time. A great group of people are involved in shearing, and there's great meals that are put forth, and David wanted to ask for some food. And David said unto his men, so David, when he heard that in verse 13, and David said unto his men, "Gird ye on every man his sword." And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword, and they went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. And so what he's going to do, he's going to go down there and cut Nabal's head off. And one of the young men tells Abigail about it in verse 14. David's coming over the hill, and in verse 23, 1 Samuel 25, 23, a soft answer. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, "Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. And let thy handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thy audience and hear the words of thy handmaid. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal. For as his name is, so is he, Nabal, man of fool. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thy handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thy enemies, and they that seek evil to my Lord, be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thy handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. And I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days." So, boy, some real good preaching here, especially there in verse 28. We ought to fight the battles of the Lord. We want to let the Lord fight our battles. Are you with me? There's a big difference there. And we're to fight the battle of the Lord. But, and David, in this wisdom, this soft answer from Abigail won the day. And what a discredit it would have been to David. What a horrible testimony it would have been to David. But David listened to her. Wise counsel and a soft answer. Look in Proverbs 25 and verse 15. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. I didn't dig into that like I should have, but it's simply saying that a soft tongue has more of an effect. A soft tongue is a sign for gentleness and respectful speech. It's so effective that it describes having the power to break the bones of a prince. And so rather than arguing or debating, a meek and a reverent appeal is very powerful. Aggressive and harsh words are not heeded. And so when we think of some applications, of course, children need to have a soft answer. We need to train them while they're young. We need to train them to deal with their anger, and if they don't, then you're going to deal with it. Wives need to be very submissive and soft in their appeal to their husband. Wait for their husband to respond. Sarah called Abraham Lord, and Bathsheba called David Lord. And we don't have to, women and all of us, we need to give up our rights in order to obtain our freedom. Understand what I'm saying? There's this freedom and a soft answer. And so when we're working and there's working conditions that are difficult, and we can throw our tools around and slam the doors, and the boss knows that we're upset, or we can appeal to him a respectful, soft answer. And so much more can be accomplished. What I'm convicted about today is what we read in 1 Corinthians 13, that we ought to be people of love. Charity, suffer long, that we're patient. And all those things that described, vaunteth not itself, that describes who we are and should be. And so sometimes it's not at all what we're saying, but it is how we're saying it. And when we're hot, we're hot. And when we're hot, we probably should just walk away and come back and visit that on another day. Okay? These instructions, you know, Proverbs are interesting, and we say, well, that's interesting. But no, they are principles that God wants us to embrace and follow. And maybe the anger and the problems and the, you know, if you're a person, or you know a person, if you know, he's always in some kind of contentious situation. He's always in some kind of argument. He's always in some kind of, you know, banging heads with somebody. Well, after a while, maybe we ought to take a good look at ourselves and wonder, maybe we're the problem. Maybe we need to practice soft answers, forbearance, not always having to have the last word. You know, preachers, at least me, I gotta have the last word. You know, I know I'm right. I know I'm right, and you're gonna know I'm right before I get through with you. And I'll just say this, if I've been helped in that area in any way, it's been from Brother Dimlow, because he's told me, you know what, some people are never gonna change. You just have to tell them what it is and then move on. But you see, I grew up thinking, I gotta win. I always gotta win, you know? If I'm playing football, I gotta win. If I'm playing baseball, I gotta win. If I'm playing basketball, I'm gonna knock them down and I'm gonna win. You better get over that. Because that's an attitude that is not going to allow you to be used of the Lord. Okay? All right. We chased a lot of rabbits today. You're dismissed.